Good morning, brethren. Yes, I too am not Mike Miller. That just goes to the adage, you know, for those of you who got the announcements electronically, you can't believe everything you read. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to cover the topic of meekness. What is it? What does it mean to be meek? If you'll please turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 in Numbers 12. So, Numbers 12, and I'm gonna be reading out of the King James Version because that's the version that actually uses the term meek. Numbers 12, 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And then verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So we hear the term meek used. A lot of Bibles now, the newer translations tend to use the word humble there, which really does not, it's not enough. The Hebrew word for meek is anav, A-N-A-V, described briefly as humble, lowly, meek, poor. In Strong's Concordance, and the word number 6035, for those of you who want to get real technical, look it up. Like I said, many newer translations use the term humble. The root of the word anav means to be bowed down. So we'll take a look at examples, again, other examples of the meekness of Moses, because it is called out several times here in the Old Testament. We do know that Moses started out literally as a member of Pharaoh's family in Egypt. And this is brought out in Exodus chapter 2, for those of you who want to have some homework and go back and look up some of this. I'm not going to go into that part of it. Like I said, we know that background. From other sources, we're told that Moses had become a very powerful member of the Egyptian court, that he was most likely a general in the Egyptian army. But yet at the same time, he felt for his people. And we know that he killed an Egyptian overseer and then ended up having to flee. He killed an Egyptian overseer who had been beating a Hebrew slave. So we know literally that for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was literally raised to be a very powerful member of the Egyptian court. And yet Moses goes from powerful Egyptian leader to lowly shepherd for another 40 years. So God used Moses in a powerful way to represent him before Pharaoh. If you'll please turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And it's interesting, again, the meekness of Moses, which we're going to talk about, and in essence, the way God used Moses, and literally, he sent Moses before Pharaoh, but he didn't make it easy on Moses either, as we'll see. So, Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So here we see Moses went before Pharaoh as he was instructed, and yet, once again, God didn't make it easy. We know that they had to go back and forth. We're aware of the story of the 10 plagues. But in essence, Moses hung in there, even though he was, like I said, God did not make it easy for him before Pharaoh. Now what I'd like to do, we know how it all turned out, that Moses did eventually lead the people out of Egypt. And then we're going to see some other examples of Moses being meek, of being able, even as a powerful leader. And then, so we have Moses starting out as a powerful leader of Egypt, spending the next 40 years as a lowly shepherd, and yet now he's back into a position of power in leading the Israelites out of Egypt. So if you'll please turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Turn on over to Exodus 18. We have to assume this part was inspired of God, but now we see another example of Moses being able to listen and accept a suggestion. So, Moses 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening." So like I said, this is happening after Moses has led the people out of Israel and they're, you know, out in the wilderness. Verse 14, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to inquire of God, come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good, for you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people men, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge." So again, it goes on to say, I would assume that Moses probably doesn't tell us that, but went before God and basically found out that doing it that way was acceptable. So it basically lightened the workload on Moses, shared the duties. So Moses, in essence, in a form of meekness, was able to take a suggestion and put it to efficient use. So he didn't take the attitude, "Who do you think you are trying to tell me how to do my job?" He was willing to take a suggestion. If you'll please turn with me now to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to see once again another example that Moses can in a sense even see his own weaknesses and know that he needs help. Now verse 11, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Numbers 11:16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So again, what we see, God said this because Moses had said a little earlier to him that he was still telling God that the job was more than he could handle. So again, he went meekly before God and told him, you know, "I need help." So he didn't have the attitude that he could do all. So like I said, we talked about in Numbers 12, 1 through 3, and especially Numbers 12, 3. Once again, I'll reread where it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So God himself tells us that Moses was the meekest man at that time on the face of the earth. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Numbers, back to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, it should be about a page back. And we're going to read beginning in verse 9. Numbers 11, verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow." So this is right back to when we talked about when Moses and Aaron had challenged Moses' authority. "Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.' So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.'" So once again, we have Moses not taking an attitude toward them. Literally, right before that, right leading up to that, this came as a result of them challenging Moses' authority. And yet Moses didn't have, you know, an attitude toward them. He immediately, in essence, in his own mind, forgave them and prayed to the Lord to remove the leprosy. And if you remember what happened, the Lord basically responded saying, "Okay, you know, do like you have to do. Put her outside the camp for 7 days." So God followed through on it. He did heal Miriam, but he made her go through, if you want to call it, the humility of having to be put out of the camp for 7 days. But back to my main point. Moses was humble enough, meek enough, not to seek or have any kind of an attitude even after what Miriam and Aaron had just done in challenging his authority. So we see, again, example after example of Moses being meek before God. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, this is the time, just to give you the background, because we're going to kind of be breaking into it, where Moses had gone up on the mountain for 40 days, Mount Sinai, and the people had started partying, and they made the golden calf. So they immediately, upon Moses being gone for what they considered a long period of time, the people went right back into idolatry. So, Exodus 32, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever.' For the Lord So the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to his people." Here we have essentially an opportunity presented to Moses to start over with him. So, you know, you could say a great opportunity, again, was presented to Moses that he could have started over and he could have been the head of the family of all the descendants of Israel. And yet, what did Moses do? He humbly, meekly asked God to reconsider, to not destroy his people. So Moses didn't think of himself first. Moses thought of the people. And that's the way he always went about it. Moses always considered the people. As we know, pretty much to his death, he did that. We do know the one time God even gives us the example that where Moses did lose his composure, and when he was told to command water from the rock, and that he struck the rock and said, instead, and got after the people. But literally, God gives us one example of, and the only example, where Moses lost his composure. But the rest of the time, he was humble, he was meek before God. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Here, the background of what we're going to be talking about. This was after the spies had been sent to Israel, to the land of Canaan, to spy it out for 40 days. And if you remember, they came back and they gave a bad report. 10 of the 12 gave a bad report. They said how wonderful the land was, but that the people, that they could not possibly overcome the Canaanites. So, Numbers chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a great nation, mightier than they.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up out from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face with, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, certainly they shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the sea. Once again, what we see here is God presenting to Moses that same opportunity. He said to Moses, literally, I will make you a greater nation than even what I was planning with the Israelites. And again, Moses in his meekness, in his humbleness before God, asked him to spare the people. And basically he points out to God, it's like, you're a God of mercy. It's like, you don't do these things. So Moses again spoke for the people. He was always thinking of the people before himself. So again, we've seen more than one opportunity for Moses to have it all, and yet he convinced God not to do it. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Here we have Korah's rebellion. Numbers 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So basically, the other leaders within Israel rose up against Moses. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you call yourselves above, exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. So again, we see Moses literally falling on his face. And he wasn't falling essentially before Korah and the leaders. He was falling before God. So immediately, Moses essentially called out to God and said to Korah, responded, that God will show you who the appointed leader is. So Moses didn't say something like, again, could have responded, who do you think you are? God put me in charge. But no, he came before them humbly, meekly, immediately. He called out to God. So again, we see just example after example of Moses being humble, being meek. Now what I'd like to do is we'll show you more examples of, in this case, we're gonna talk about Christ and the same way he showed meekness. We're in the process here of establishing what it means to be meek. So if you'll please turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. What we're going to see is even being meek, even being free of sin, does not mean being weak necessarily. John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. And we're going to see this is where Christ cleared the temple at the beginning of his ministry. So John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So here we have Christ being meek before God, yet he could still have that zeal that God's house was not going to be turned into, as he said, a house of merchandise. Please turn with me now further on to Matthew 21, or back to Matthew 21. What we're going to see here is Christ doing the same thing at the end of his ministry as he was coming up to the time of his crucifixion. And we see this was not just something that Christ suddenly did, running into the temple. And we were given that as we saw he prepared a cord of whips. So he got ready to do this. This wasn't just something where he lost his temper and did it. This was something that he planned out. So again, we see the idea of zeal, but under control. Not just out of control, but under control. Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So again, a little different words, but the same basic thing. He went boldly out and he cleared out the dealers, the money changers. Now what we're going to do is we're going to see more another example of meekness as far as, if you'll please turn with me to Mark chapter 15. This is where Christ has been brought before Pilate. So Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Mark 15, 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Again, Christ knew when to be meek before God. In a sense, he knew when to be meek before people. He knew where he stood, and he understood how to conduct himself in each situation which he was ended up in, each circumstance. He knew how to conduct himself and conduct himself in meekness. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Here we have Christ on the cross. We're going to begin reading in verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" So once again, here we have Christ not holding it against the people, understanding that this is what was required of him, and asking forgiveness, at least for that particular sin. Now, if you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to be shown here in Revelation 5 what the way Christ is viewed essentially by God. Revelation 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. Revelation 5, 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue." So what we're seeing here is Christ portrayed both as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. So we see the extremes that can be covered by someone who is meek. You can be meek and yet powerful, and meek and humble before God. Other aspects of meekness as far as it's an enduring faith and calmness that comes from God even in the face of great danger. It's willingness to give up who you are so that others may find God. It's patient endurance through trials, having confidence that God is at work, being okay with God's will and knowing that God will work it out his way. It's forgiveness without being offended, as we saw Moses doing and Christ doing, examples of both. Not reviling others when they ridicule you. Your own reputation and what belongs to you no longer matters in that you are truly putting God first. It is being powerful and righteously angry When things of God are offended or mocked, such as we saw the example of Christ clearing out the temple two times, both at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. It's being teachable, being humble. So, what do these stories tell you? What do you call it when all these pieces come together? It's agreed there's no real English word that describes the word meekness. A lot of have said it would take a paragraph or more to fully define what meekness is as far as the Hebrew and the Greek. They speak of a character trait that is perhaps the most unnatural of all traits and probably one of the least understood in the Bible. Yet those in God's kingdom will have it, just as Christ and the patriarchs had it. The Greek word for meekness is praus or prautes, praus or prautes. Prautes. Scholars agree. Again, there's not an English word that captures the full meaning of it. We lose something of the meaning and the power of the Bible if at times we don't go back to the original text to see what was actually inspired to be written rather than how it is just simply translated. Today's meaning from the dictionary, dictionary.com, as far as for the word meekness, is humble, patient, or docile, as under provocation from others. 2, overly submissive or compliant, spiritless, tame. 3, obsolete, gentle, kind. Even gentle and kind doesn't really describe this word. Gentle is good, but Christ, Moses, and Paul showed that they were not gentle at all times when they were preaching or espousing God. So they did it in a powerful manner. The old 1928 Webster's Dictionary defined meek as mild of temper, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men. Again, that's literally given in that dictionary. They gave that Bible reference. 2, appropriately humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, or refractory, not peevish, not apt to complain of divine dispensations. Christ says, "Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's in Matthew 11. Now, they talk about the word not being peevish, so kind of the opposite. And so the definition of peevish being cross, querulous, fretful, as from vexation or discontent, a peevish youngster, showing annoyance, irritation, or a bad mood, a peevish reply, a peevish frown, being perverse or obstinate. So again, we give some idea of what the opposite of meekness is. As I say, meekness is not weakness, but meekness does not use its power for its own defense or selfish purposes. Meekness is controlled strength or power completely surrendered to God's control. It is an attitude of heart in which all energies are brought into perfect control of the Holy Spirit. Here's how scholars have tried to define the elusive trait of perutes, again, meekness as in Greek. Strong says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. So again, you get the idea that even during trials, we have to realize that God is allowing these trials upon us. We have to accept that in meekness and literally ask God, what he wants us to learn from it. So again, the idea of no matter what happens in our lives, meekly accepting that which is happening. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who are wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend themselves against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God, again, is permitting the injuries that they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to read starting with verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Please turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. 1 Peter 3:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Barnes says the meek man is not proud of himself. He does not in any sense glory in himself. He feels that there is nothing in himself of which he can boast. It also means that he does not assert himself. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status in life. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interests. He is not always on the defensive. We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he has finished with all of that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, Preos describes the man or woman whose temper is always under complete control. It means power under control. The meek person knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. They patiently bear wrongs to themselves, but are ever chivalrously ready to spring to the help of others who are wronged. When the meek person becomes angry, he or she is aroused by that which maligns God's name or his work, or is harmful to others, not by what is done against himself or herself. There is, in fact, a lack of anger when they are harmed or criticized, and when they do demonstrate a righteous anger, it is controlled and carefully directed, not a careless and wild venting of emotion that spatters everyone who is near. People who are angered at every nuance or inconvenience to themselves know nothing of meekness or gentleness. So again, I gave you the example of Christ, who carefully prepared before he went and cleared the temple. So it wasn't just he came, you know, he suddenly lost his temper. It was a very controlled, righteous indignation for God. Praeus and praeutes convey the idea of tenderness and graciousness, but the Greek terms do not connote weakness, but again, power under control. Perfect power under control of God and His Holy Spirit. Let us be the perfect example. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." I guess I did cover that, didn't I? I already read that one. Again, "who committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So again, we see that in meekness, Jesus did not attempt to defend himself, nor did he return evil for evil, even though he was accused and he was suffering unjustly. When we're injured, it is instinctive and easy to react, but to maintain consistent perspective amidst the turmoil of emotions and circumstance is an admirable and desirable trait. To be meek, though, in many cases, is to be firm, to be steadfast and focused, instead of being the opposite of meek, which would be someone who is impulsive, stubborn, prideful. It is someone that is unbreakable in one sense, but broken in another. Praeus in the Greek, for an animal which has been trained and domesticated until it is completely under control. Broken like a stallion. Still has power. Therefore, the man who is Praeus is the man who has every instinct and every passion under control. You are under the complete control of God and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Completely yielded to His sovereignty and your belief that He is constantly working in your life. A broken and contrite heart, as called out in Psalm 51:17. Power under the control of God and His Spirit. We're familiar with, you can put this in your notes, Galatians 5:22 and 23, which calls out the fruits of the Spirit. If you'll please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So again, we see these things. We must wear our meekness, being gentle in spirit. I'm going to give you just an overview of a few other scriptures you can look up on your own. These are showing that the quality of meekness affects every aspect of our lives. James 1:21. receiving the word with meekness, being teachable. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talks about helping each other. If they are meek, they will receive it. So at times, meekness may be accepting help when we need it. Maybe an example of that would be Mike Miller isn't here today because he wasn't feeling well. He wanted to be here. He actually hates not to come. He had called me in about the middle of the week and told me that he wasn't feeling well and asked if I had a sermon ready, if I was in a position where I'd be able to replace him if it came to that. And he still tried to push himself. That's why any of you who saw the email saw Mike Miller on it, because he was still planning on being here, even though he wasn't feeling very well. And then I hope I'm not saying too much, but apparently he had a rough night and he was really feeling badly this morning. So he finally called me and said, okay, I just can't do it. So again, he in a position of meekness, finally having to admit, you know, this was getting the best of him and he wasn't going to be able to do this. So again, there we have an example of meekness in one of our own people, and myself again being ready to come and speak and present. So we all try to show this meekness, helping each other. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, the way you conduct yourselves with the authorities of the world, we're basically told to honor the authority that God has allowed, that God puts leaders in place. So we know, we accept that God is in charge of all of these things. 1 Peter 3, chapter 15, the way you answer people with meekness, that you don't lash out at people. We don't revile those even who revile us. So just so many examples of how we conduct ourselves in a spirit of meekness. So to summarize, what is meekness and what does it mean for us? As I say, the way to put it in a few words is meekness is power under control of God and His Holy Spirit. As you can see from the scriptures that we have covered, you can have real zeal for God and His ways and make a strong demonstration through your actions, and that is still meekness. Zeal for God, strength for God is meekness. We don't have to be afraid, because we're told, we know that God is all-powerful, that no matter what He allows in our lives, God is still in control. And it's tough to keep that in mind all the time when life's starting to get really rough. But the height of meekness is to be able to accept that God is in charge regardless of what is happening, even to us personally. We do not take vengeance. Perfect peace comes from this meekness, from allowing ourselves to go through whatever happens, and in the course of it, seeking from God, what should I be learning from this? What should I be doing? We don't have to cower in fear before any man. We are literally called to be powerful witnesses for our great Creator God. We need to be firmly focused on God and lead our lives boldly in submission to His ways. That is meekness.